Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Almost forgot that it was daylight savings time change, so, but thankfully we made it. Let me see. So last week we began our discussion on the pre-existent nature of Christ by spending some time looking at relevant New Testament passages, which historically have been used by the church to establish Jesus' divine nature, which, of course, is tied to this idea of his preexistence. These passages were Hebrews 1, 1 through 4, Philippians 2, 5 to 8, and Colossians 1, 16 through 18. And all of the thoughts we shared regarding these texts were meant to be as a preparation to look more in detail into the next reading in the harmony, which is found in the first chapter in the Gospel of John, verses 1 through 18. We read it last week. We will read it again because today and next week we will be working with it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that through him everyone might believe. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through the world was made through him, though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born not of blood, nor of the desire or will of a man, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is he of whom it is said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, has made him known." Now, before we go in much deeper, let's remind ourselves some things regarding the writer of this gospel. A couple of weeks ago, you may recall that we spoke of Luke, the author of Luke Acts, and we took the traditional view that that gospel was written by a companion of Paul, who was also a physician. And this we believe, even though the book itself does not name the author. We also saw that Luke conducted a thorough investigation concerning the life of Christ, which resulted in his gospel narrative. But that he himself was most probably not an eyewitness to these events. Although he probably was an eyewitness to some of the events concerning early church history, as he describes in his companion to the gospel, the book of Acts. In his investigation, Luke did, however, consult a tradition, perhaps both oral and written, from several unnamed people who, and this is a quote from that section, "from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the Word. Servants of the Word. This last phrase, servants of the Word, as far as we can tell from the original, includes the Greek word logos, which is the word translated as word and features prominently in John's gospel, in particular in the 18 verses which we just read. Now, when it comes to the writer of the Gospel of John, we have a different situation altogether. Even though it is also true that this gospel does not name its author, we take the traditional view that the gospel was written by none other than the Apostle John. This John is the same John who was called along with the Big 12, right? It's important that we know that. He was also the disciple who sat beside Jesus in the upper room when he instituted the Lord's Supper. John is also known to us as one of the inner circle of three disciples, along with Peter and James. There are many passages in the Gospels that make reference to that, that he was a part of an inner circle, a closely knit group that Jesus had inside of the Big 12. In fact, these three were the only witnesses to one of the most astonishing events during Jesus' earthly ministry, which was the Transfiguration. That was a privilege that Jesus gave them and none of the other disciples. All of this to say that, unlike Luke the evangelist, John was actually an eyewitness to all of these events, including close encounters with the resurrected Lord, as he shares with us in chapter 21 of his gospel, where we read the closing words to his narrative and speaking somewhat cryptically about himself. This is what it says. This is chapter 21, starting in verse 20. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Pointing to, we believe, John, based on what he just described. Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" You just got to love Jesus' punchiness when he talks to his guys, right? "What is that to you, Peter? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. It is traditionally believed, this is interesting, that John was the youngest of the apostles, and he survived all of them. He is said to have lived to an old age, dying of natural causes. And if that's the case, then he's the only one who died of natural causes and lived to be an old man. And that's important for us to know. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He's talking about himself. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. So it's a tricky way to say things because, of course, he's speaking in the third person. He's not literally naming himself, but we know he's talking about himself, don't we? Right? That's why I say it's somewhat cryptically that he's doing this. It's a literary device. I think it's brilliant. But I think it doesn't take, you don't have to do hermeneutical gymnastics to get to the fact that he's talking about himself, right? That was John. Now, with regards to his purpose for writing his gospel, here we do not need to speculate at all. John clearly tells his audience in the previous chapter, chapter 20, near the end of his narrative, why he wrote his gospel. Context to this passage, chapter 20, Jesus appeared fully resurrected to most of his disciples, and finally appeared to Thomas also, who had expressed doubt concerning the resurrection, doubting Thomas. And then Jesus said this, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Immediately after this, John makes the following statement. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John's purpose is fully evangelistic. In fact, this gospel, more than any of the others, has historically been used by the church as an evangelistic tool. Evangelistic movies have been made based on this gospel. It is also very common, I'm sure you all are aware of this, to see this gospel by itself printed to be handed to non-believers as sort of tracts. The reason for that is that John's stated purpose is that this book has been written, right, so that people might believe. So John is making, through this entire narrative, an argument. And that argument is meant to take people who are not believers, from not, perhaps not even knowing anything about Jesus, and slowly getting them to recognize and understand the things that are absolutely necessary to know about him in order to know God and to attain eternal life. Okay? So, since that is the case, since this is meant to be an evangelistic tool, I want us to do something that might make you feel uncomfortable today. Okay? We're going to break down into small groups here in a bit, and we're going to work together on this. I'm not doing this to make you feel uncomfortable. I'm just saying it might make you feel uncomfortable. Here's the scenario. Your friend, it can be a neighbor, a coworker, anybody really, approaches you one day and tells you that recently he or she was at an event where they were gifted with a Gospel of John. When your friend started reading the book, they immediately were baffled by the very first line of that text. It read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." So your friend asks you, since you are a believer, to explain this. Who is the Word? Who was at the beginning and was with God? Okay, we all know. We're all church people. We know the answer is what?
Jesus,
right? But I want us to go through the process of trying to put ourselves back in the place of non-believers who are hearing this for the very first time. And perhaps you've already had that kind of a conversation with somebody. And if that's the case, we would love to hear your thoughts on how you manage this. Okay? But I want us to work through that. Put ourselves in the, because again, we're trying to, this is nooks and crannies, right? We're trying to get it to seep into the nooks and crannies of our life. Let's work together to see how we would use this particular text to explain to people what the Bible means by the Word. Okay, next week, we're going to go into actually defining some of the main words that are in these next, in these 18 verses in the chapter, in the first chapter of John. And we're going to have a better or perhaps an opportunity to have clarity on what some of these words mean. But today, I just want us to work from where we are today in our understanding of that and how we would try to explain that to somebody. Now, I'm not going to leave you blank. I want to give you some tools, and that's where I wanted to see if we can show something up here on the board. If it doesn't work, it's fine, because again, I know that we're all church people here. And and we can probably work with what we already know enough. But I do want us to see a short description that might help us in this exercise. Okay? Let's see. Okay, so let's open it up for the rest of our group before we leave. We only have a few minutes, but I am interested in hearing what we said in general. Who wants to be the first one to kind of summarize what we said in this group? Does somebody want to kind of summarize where we landed on this? Using the first few verses in the chapter of John to share the gospel with someone. Yes.
We said many things. But we said that, one, it's alluding, like the Gospel Project, it's alluding to Genesis. So one suggestion is to take it back to Genesis and make sure that this person who's interested is on the same page, that are not made on the same page, maybe even just introducing the idea that God created the world and has a purpose for it and all of that. But then also we said, in today, this day and age, that's not a given. Like back in the time when this was written, it was a kind of a given that you assumed that there was a creation myth that you or narrative that you believed in. And now that would be more difficult. So maybe you could possibly skip over that and go more along the lines of what the Gospel Project was doing with saying the Word is sort of an extension of God's intent and His will and His character. Had the idea, well, maybe you could use a modern-day saying like your word is your bond to show that when we're talking about word here, we're talking about something tied intimately to God.
I like it. Yes. Who wants to quickly share from here? We probably have about 2 more minutes before we have to brief quickly.
Move.
All right.
We also were like, okay, well, you take them back to Genesis. So one of the things we thought was interesting is that this section is very poetic, just like Genesis 1 is very poetic, and that the book seems to move from very poetic and abstract to like prose, you know, straightforward. And so Cindy was saying you could just like continue going through John with them too until it starts talking about Jesus, and you're like, so this is just like an opening, setting the stage for, you know, he came before and now this is him on earth.
Nice. I like it.
I think that's about it.
I like that. We kind of covered in these two groups the range, right? In this group, we said if we really want to convince them about what John is trying to say, we take them all the way back to Genesis so that they have a basic framework to creation. You know, God created everything with his word and through his words. But then you in this group took us through, all right, but maybe we need to look further into the narrative of the book and explain it from that perspective. I love that. That's a great kind of bookends to presenting this as a gospel. All right. Thank you for sharing your thoughts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to be here, sharing your word with each other, encouraging each other. We ask that you would bless it in our hearts, in our minds, moving forward, and if it pleases you, that we shall have spiritual conversations in the next few days with people who are thirsty, who are looking, then perhaps these words might be the ones we use to lead them down the path of faith. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.